Well, good morning. It is really a pleasure to be here this morning and among such giants in the faith. And I'm not talking about the great pastors that have been teaching. I'm talking about you workers in the field, the great work that God is doing among giants. We're going through this book in Genesis about Joseph, another giant of the faith. And Joseph went from the pit to the pits without becoming pitiful. That might not translate well, but I think you guys get it. Because what we know is that you can use something that is tragic and you can say, have pity on me. And the more pity you get from people, you become pitiful. Now, we use that word in a very negative way, don't we? It's a pitiful situation. What we know is that Joseph remained faithful. Every situation he went through added to his faith. So as he got further and further along, he became faithful, leading him from those pits and the prisons to the palace. And I want to encourage you, no matter what the situation, don't cry out for pity. You don't want to be pitiful. Cry out for more faith to be added to your life. Amen? God brought Joseph out of a lot of trials. And I think Jimmy was talking about to teach himself things. But I said, no, he brought him, Joseph, through a lot of trials to teach me a lot of things. We're the ones looking back at his life. We're the ones being instructed by his story and what God did through him. We're the ones being taught vital lessons. Now, Genesis 43 is where we're going to be today, and it presents a dramatic moment in Joseph's life. He's going to be reunited with all of his brothers for the first time in about 20 years. The ongoing famine eventually forces Joseph to take his sons, or to send his sons back to Egypt, this time with Joseph's little brother Benny. When the brothers return, they'll be unexpectedly invited to dine at Joseph's house. Joseph is using this opportunity, along with what we saw in chapter 42, to test his brothers, to see if they're still the selfish, hateful, deceptive, and jealous men that he knew before. Verse 1 and 2, we're going to read this and then I'll pray and get into the study. It says, now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had bought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. Lord, we come to this place this morning and we're asking God, just like the song said, let your spirit do the work in our hearts. Shape and mold our thinking, our minds, our understanding. Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. Take, in a sense, control of my thoughts and my words. And Lord, use your incredible power, Holy Spirit, to translate that into the ears of everyone here this morning to hear your voice. And we all agree and say, amen. Amen. The famine was severe. You know, God is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he controls the weather. So he actually controlled this famine for his glory. Something else that we need to remember right off the bat is that Joseph knew the famine was going to last 7 years, didn't he? He knew. They had harvested the 7 years because God had told them the famine is going to be 7 years. But his brothers didn't. His father didn't. No one else knew that. They went to Egypt for grain in the first year of the famine. They probably expected the food that Joseph allowed them to take back would last them, and they'd survive the famine and probably never have to go back to Egypt again. Simeon, even Jacob said, Simeon is lost. Simeon is gone. We're just going to stay as the rest of our family together. But they'd eaten up all the grain. Now, this is probably at least the second year of the famine, and they're hungry. And Joseph knew they'd run out. Joseph only gave them enough food for a season. He knew that if he wanted to take care of his brothers and his father's family in a distance, he would have loaded them up with seven times the amount of food, the grain. So he knew that they'd be back, didn't he? And God made sure that they ran out of food. And Joseph, or Jacob finally says, go back. They were desperate. He gives his sons permission to return to Egypt for more food. Guys, remember, sometimes God allows us to experience our own times of desperation to drive us into His will, to drive us into the center of His arms, so that we'll be able to trust in Him alone. Verses 3 to 7, let's read that. It says, but Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, Daddy. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongly with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive, and have you another brother? We told him, according to these words, could we possibly know when he would bring your brother down? They're basically giving their father the scoop. We didn't know that he was going to ask us to bring our brother home. We were trying to dispel his thoughts that we were thieves, that we were spies. Dad, we didn't do you wrong. It says, the man solemnly warned us. He's talking about Joseph, the man. Now, Joseph wasn't ready to reveal himself to his brothers, but he wanted to see Benjamin again. So his demand was based on them bringing Benjamin back because he loved his brother, wanted to see him. Judah is just like, he's speaking on behalf of the brothers, saying, we're not going anywhere without little Benny. Benny needs to come with us. We can't show our face to this man and have him reject us. The brothers were hoping they'd never have to return. But again, Joseph knew all along that they'd be back. Jacob's question, why did you deal so wrongfully with me? He's upset that his sons have put the family in this dilemma. He's taking out his frustrations and fear on Judah and the brothers. Sometimes one person takes the blame for everybody else. Judah's taking the blame right now as he's being corrected by his father. Reminds us of what Jesus did for us. He took the blame upon himself that was really due us. Who's really to blame for all of this? Is it not really Joseph who set this plan in motion? If Jacob knew that Joseph was the one and that was his son doing this, I bet his attitude would have been different. They said, the man told us pointedly, we better bring him back. They began defending Judah, and they tried to convince Jacob, there was no other choice. You've got to let us go back with him. How could they know Joseph would demand to see their youngest brothers? Look, verse 8 to 10. It says, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and I will arise and go, that we may live and not die. But we and you also and our little ones, I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. This is interesting that now the shift in the scripture is, instead of calling Jacob, they're calling him Israel. His name means God prevails. It's almost like the writer is saying Jacob needed to be reminded of his lineage, his focus, the promises given to him that they can trust God. God has a plan for his nation, his people, his family. Reuben had offered his own suggestion in the previous chapter. He said, kill my two boys if I don't return back. Now, Jacob, come on, he's grandpa. What grandpa wants his sons to be killed just because the foolishness or the neglect or the failure of their father? So Jacob rejected that plan, but look at what Joshua is suggesting. I myself will be surety. He offers himself as a pledge or a guarantee of the safe return of Benjamin. This is a big step of faith for Judah. His faith is not in Joseph, the man. His faith is now in God. He didn't know if he could trust Joseph, but he would take the blame. Dad, if you can hate me the rest of your life and hate the rest of my family as long as I live, but please let us be a part of this rescue plan and bring us food for the family. This is his real first encouraging act in Scripture, taking the responsibility. He was the one that had his selfish plan, not just to spare Joseph's life from the pit, but let's sell him. Let's make some money for ourselves. That was Judah's influence. And we skipped a chapter where Judah went off and fulfilled his own fleshly desires with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. This now he's finally starting to see a foreshadowing of, we see Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The redemption of Judah has begun. Being surety or a guarantee is something that we kind of use in the sense, if you get a mortgage for a house, you have to give them some kind of a deposit, some kind of a surety, some kind of collateral that tells the bank or the lender that you're good for it. They have to prove that you have income. Judah's kind of saying, Dad, I'm going to be that guarantee. You can count on me. I will be faithful in this task. I will bring back our brother. Jesus became our security or our surety or our guarantee, and he took responsibility for our sins. And we count on his promise, not only that he'll never leave us or forsake us. That's a icing on the cake. His promise that he has finished the task. It is finished. Our sins have been forgiven. He has made us acceptable in the heavenlies, and we will step into glory to be with him forever. He is our surety, and he sent us his Holy Spirit to give us that guarantee as well. Now, Judah also said, if we had not lingered, we would have already been back. He's almost like letting Jacob know that the time is of the essence. Every moment that you're wasting on this decision, Dad, is costing us potentially lives of the family. We could have been back eating new bread made with the new grain by now. Let's go on to verse 11. It says, and their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. It's interesting. It's almost Jacob's finally getting on board with the plan to send the brothers back and let Benjamin go with them. But he's almost got a little bit of a fatalistic attitude about it. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. Very Jewish type of a, could just see him saying, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. But what is he saying there? If it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. He just got done stating, may God Almighty give you mercy before the man. But if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. It's like, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm trusting in God Almighty. Judah, I know you're a good son, strong man. I know your intentions are right. I'm not putting my confidence in you. You are not going to be my surety. I'm giving that responsibility to the Lord. May the Lord grant you mercy before the man. I love that. But he's got a little bit of fatalism in his as well. Fatalism versus faith. Those two don't go together well. If you're fatalistic, then you're kind of in the negative side. I'm personally one of those people that glass is half empty. I'm kind of a pessimistic by nature person, especially relating to my own life. When people come to me for counsel, I erupt with being very optimistic and positive and faith-filled. And then I go home and I go, woe is me. So I can relate to Jacob in this situation. He's got both of them he's trying to wrestle with, isn't he? Verse 15, it goes on, it says, so the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and they rose, and they went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. The men, the brothers, took the present, and they're off to Egypt. They're actually walking by faith, trusting the Lord, and Jacob's desire that the God Almighty would let them find favor with the man. I bet you they were a little bit more careful with Benjamin along the trail than they were with his other brother, Joseph. Both of them are favored by their father, remember? They're both the sons of Rachel, his favored wife. Joseph got all the brunt of their jealousy years ago, and we don't know whether they fully learned the lesson or not until they're put into the situation where either the same evil rises up or perhaps a different man rises up. But this they know, Benjamin's got to be in good hands until we deliver him to the man in Egypt. There's no indication that they had any kind of conspiring thoughts like, after we get the grain, maybe we'll dump him into a pit and the father of favor will go upon us. No, I think they've learned some lessons over the years. We saw it last chapter that they actually started showing that remorse, that regret for what they had done to Joseph. They have no clue where he's at. They figure probably some slave trader finally put him in a place where he was beaten, maybe beaten to death. He probably is dead, for all they know. And now they look at Benjamin, and all they're seeing is their reminder every day of what they did to Joseph. I think he's in better hands this time around. And he said they stood before Joseph. Joseph waited a long time for this day. A day that God had arranged in eternity past. A day that he would be reunited with his brothers. There's a future day that's still looming, and that's going to come when he finally gets to be reunited with his father. And the rest of the family will gather. But this was an important day for him. They're standing before him, the most important man in Egypt, and the most important thing on his mind is, my brothers are here. Now, you know, being in his position as the chief and the leader, the governor of the land, he probably heard word that this group was traveling. Maybe not. But it's still an overwhelming surprise to be standing there and then look and see Benjamin. And his response, we'll see in a moment, but he immediately told the steward of his house, these guys got to eat with me today. I need a little bit more time to figure out how I'm going to deal with this situation. God calls us to walk by faith into situations that he's already prepared long in advance for our benefit, for our blessing. Even if they seem to be trials, we know James says it ends up being for our good in the long run. Welcome those challenging situations. Now, Joseph is a foreshadow of Jesus. We know that from Scripture. And this is one of those times. Jesus wanted to dine with his brothers, didn't he? Just like Joseph did. We look in Revelation 3:20. He says he wants to dine with us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. We know in context he's talking to a specific church, but we've always assumed that that also speaks to our heart. He wants us to come and dine with him. He wants us to welcome him. I remember when I was growing up in the church, the Lutheran church I was a part of, we were taught the little, you know, meal blessing. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And let this food to us be blessed. He wants to dine with us. Why? Because you know what happens when you're sitting around a table? We've been experiencing it, you know, in the lunches and dinners and breakfasts down at the cafeteria. We get fellowship time. We get to know one another. He wants us to get to know him in an intimate way, not just from the pages of Scripture. He wants us to interact with him. Prayer time is our listening or giving him information. The Scripture then becomes him speaking back to us. We have an ongoing relationship with him. And sometimes we get to come to a church service and we get to feast on his word, don't we? Verse 18, and this is going to be something, we're going to go four different tests that Joseph is putting his brothers through. This becomes the first one. It says, now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sack for the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us and take us as slaves with our donkeys. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down for the first time to buy fruit, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks, but he said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Almost like an angel message, isn't it? Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then they brought Simeon out to them. I put in this that this is a test of their honesty. Are they going to continue the deception? Are they going to continue to lie? They're afraid that Joseph is bringing them home because at that point he'll be able to capture them. He'll be able to hold them accountable for being thieves. He had accused them of being spies and now they're being thieves. What could be done to someone who's a thief and a spy? The very least is they're probably going to spend the rest of their lives in prison. Probably tortured and maybe put to death. That's the fear on their heart. In other situations like that, they were prone to lie. They were prone to come up with a story. And now they're actually telling this man the whole truth. This is what happened to us. We're innocent of what you might be accusing us of. And I just love the steward's response. And like I said, it's like there's a response of an angel from heaven. Peace. Do not be afraid. It's all okay. And he says to them, your God, he's Egyptian. He's not claiming that it's his God. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. We know that it was Joseph who told his steward to give them the money back in their bags. That was Genesis 42:25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus he did for them. This was all a part of Joseph's plan to bless his brothers, to bless his family, but to make sure that they were going to come back. And he actually was going to be testing their honesty. They didn't have to mention anything about the money that they got in as a bonus. They could have just said, hey, we're here to buy some more grain. And we brought our brothers. You told us to. We brought our little brother. Now let us buy grain. He's testing their integrity. He's testing their honesty. I love that. And as far as we see here, the brothers are passing that test. They're showing that something has changed in their attitude. They're wanting to be a little bit more honest than they had in the past. I love the fact that Joseph had such an influence on his steward that he is recognizing that it was God who did this. Now, the steward knew that Joseph told him to give the money back. But the steward also said, your God and the God of your father has blessed you. That means that Joseph has had a spiritual impact on this Egyptian foreigner. I love what you guys are doing. You might be from the United States or Australia or Canada or some other place, and you're here, or you're someplace in South Asia or even Africa and all the places that are represented here. This is a foreign land to you, but you are having godly influence on foreign people. And I love it. Joseph had that ability as well. And then the bonus of all bonuses, they brought Simeon out to them. What a relief it would have been to see him again, to see him safe and sound. Simeon has been well taken care of. He's not all battered and beat up. He was not being punished in the prison. He was probably being cared for quite well. Why? Because Joseph was in charge. That's his older brother. Now, he also put Joseph or Simeon in that probably to teach him some lessons as well. We learned about that yesterday. Beautiful place here in verse 24, it says, so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. And he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that he would eat bread there. Then Joseph came home, and they brought him the present which was in their hand to their, into their house, and bowed down before him to the earth. It's the second time they're bowing before him, fulfilling the dream he had. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves, either in the same position of bowing or doing it once again, maybe the third time, the brothers are bowing before Joseph. This includes now Benjamin. It's even a more fulfillment of the dream that he had had. But notice that it says that they washed their feet. Now we know in the Jewish home that when you would come in, it would be the responsibility of the lowest servant to take that job on to wash everybody's feet before having a meal or welcoming them into the home. And we know that Jesus was the one that washed his disciples' feet, taking that role as the servant of all. But Joseph provides all the means for them to take care of it, but he did not direct his servants to wash the brothers' feet. He's going to leave them to do it themselves. Again, he's now testing another aspect of their life. Are they becoming more humble than they were when I knew them 20 years ago? Are they willing to get down and serve one another? They certainly didn't serve me well. Will they serve one another? Will they wash? Who is going to be the one? He probably told his servant, I want to know the one who took on the responsibility first. Who grabbed the towel and said, come here, brother, let me wash your feet first. What an incredible opportunity for the brothers to show a change of heart. What an incredible opportunity for us when we have the ability to serve one another for no benefit of our own. There's no benefit for the person who washes someone's feet. They'll get muddy hands and probably a wet pair of pants. But the benefit goes to the one that they're serving. That's why we love when Jesus says, I did not come to be served. He deserved to be served, and we spend our lives serving him, but he came to this earth the first time to be the servant of all, to wash our feet in a sense of washing our sins away. What an incredible message this is. The test of humility. They're not going to be self-serving anymore. They're now serving one another. Joseph comes home and they brought him their gifts. They bowed down for the second time, as we talked about. I love the gift that they bring. We would call it a granola bar. Fruits and nuts and honey. Wrap it all together. Makes a great little power bar, energy bar. Those are the ingredients. Now remember, they were in a distant land. They didn't have grain. That was the part that the famine was taking. But there were still fruits available. There were still honey available. God will provide for his animals like that, even the little bees. And so they had something to give him. They're, in a sense, wanting to humbly come and say, you have been gracious to us, even inviting us back to Egypt. And now we want to give you something in return. Joseph didn't really acknowledge that gift. I'm sure it was a blessing to know that they had a different heart. They had a heart of giving. which is also hospitality, which is also a great thing. And I love the fact that you come to this country, and we were in Cambodia before, and there's such a heart of hospitality for foreigners. I love it. Hawaii is like that. It's called ho'okipo. Be hospitable to one another. Take care of one another. He asks about his father. That would have been a comfort to his heart. Now, this has been a lot of time. We know that Jacob is an old man. He was alive last year, but things can change in a year with older people. His heart, he sees Benjamin alive. He knows Simeon has been well. He sees all the brothers now, all 11 of them there before him. And the only one really missing in his life is his father. That's where his heart's going out. It says he came out in verse of 29. He lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And they said to him, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. And then he washed his face and came out and restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." He sees his true blood brother and wants to bless him. "God be gracious to you, my son." It's an overwhelming moment for him. It's the first time he's seen his brother in about 20 years. The last time he left, if he was only 17, Benjamin was younger than that. Now he's all grown up. Maybe even has some gray in his beard. "But you're my brother." It was overwhelming. So he went to his chambers and wept. I have a saying, because a lot of people will grow up saying, "Real men don't cry." And I say, real men cry real hard. Real men have a soft spot, especially for the things of God, especially for the stories of redemption, the stories of forgiveness and grace. I watch movies and I'm the one with the tissue box. I'm watching a war movie and I'm crying. I'm not trying to say I'm a real man, but I have that desire to see those stories of redemption unfold. And it blows me away. It always reminds me of how good God is to us. How much he gets a bad reputation from the world. The enemy wants to make sure that the world thinks horribly about God. If there is a God, he must be horrible. How about the Islamic religion? Think about it. If you catch him on a good day, you might find favor. Catch him on a bad day, oh, he's going to squash you out. Their religion is ruled by fear. That is not who God is. Yes, he is to be feared, but he's also to be loved and treasured. He wants to be the heavenly father that we crawl up onto his lap and listen to his heartbeat. There's a tenderness in our God. These verses talk about the test of their hostility. Are they still angry? Are they still holding Joseph and maybe even Benjamin, and they're angry at the things that have happened to them? Angry at their father's distrust of them. This is also a test of their jealousy, which we'll see in a moment. Were they just as jealous of Benjamin as they were of him? Joseph begins by saying, of all the brothers, he says, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now, he's not his son, but that word is an endearing term. You're blood of my blood. You're my kinsman. And it's almost like they could say, well, what about us? No blessing from us. And who are you to bless us? You some Egyptian guy? Are you calling down some pagan blessing on our little brother? What are you doing? Testing whether they're going to get angry, whether their heart is right, whether they're going to accept his graciousness or not. Joseph went off and cried, and then it says, then he washed his face and he regained his composure. He comes in to enjoy this meal with his brothers and he says, "Serve the bread." I love it. Another correlation between Joseph and Jesus, taking and breaking bread with his brothers. I wonder how long it had been since those brothers had eaten a freshly baked loaf of bread they had run out of grain long ago. They probably smelled it coming from the kitchen. If you know me, you know that I love bread. I love all forms of bread. Even pastries are bread. Give me a Jewish rye, a sourdough, a pumpernickel. It doesn't matter, rye, anything. I love bread. This whole trip, we've been eating a lot of rice, but when there's a loaf of bread, my eyes go for it. Here these guys are. They've been longing for the grain so that they could take and make their own breads. Even an unleavened cracker would be good about now for them. Verse 32, it says, so they set him a place by himself, this is Joseph, and then by themselves and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that was an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then they took servings to them from before him. In other words, it's almost like they're passing it before Joseph to give to his brothers. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. And some of the translations say they even got intoxicated with him. It was a jovial, merry time. Them still not knowing that they're enjoying this meal with their brother, but most likely taken all at ease. Now they know that they're not going to die. They're not going to be imprisoned. They're not going to be punished. They've now been accepted. They can relax and enjoy this meal. Interesting that they set Joseph away from the Egyptians and away from his brothers. And it says that the Egyptians, they wouldn't eat with the Hebrews. Now we know after the Hebrews leave Egypt and the law gets established that they're going to look at all Gentiles as saying, we'll never eat with them. They're all heathen dogs. So they learned something from the Egyptians while they were in Egypt. And that's how to be prejudiced against others. I love the fact that we have all these nationalities breaking bread together. I love it. It's how God wants it to be. We're all welcome at one another's table. Amen? And then they set them in order. It seems like the context of this, that there's an order from youngest to oldest. Now we know that Joseph would have been instructing his Egyptian servant to do this in Egyptian so that the brothers wouldn't know. And it says that they were amazed because, I got this from Pastor Chuck, the probability is of 1 in 39,917,000 that arrangement could come together by chance. Thank you, Pastor Chuck. If it's wrong, it's his fault. But the bottom line is, they're amazed. How could he know? Did Simeon tell him? Benjamin's serving was five times as much. Interesting that Joseph made sure that Benjamin got five times. It says they presented the food from him. In other words, they would, in a sense, you get the picture that they bring the food, they take it to Joseph, and then Joseph's just saying, yeah, send it to him. Send it to him. And then they go, no, keep sending it to that one. Keep sending it to that one. Five times as much. Remember, he's testing his brothers. He's testing their humility. He's testing their honesty. He's testing whether they're still angry and hateful. And now he's testing their jealousy. They were very jealous against him and his multicolored coat. And his vast dreams that put them down. They were really jealous that Father had chosen him to be extra gracious to. Are they going to be jealous of Benjamin if I give him five times as much? Is that jealousy going to rise? Am I going to know that nothing has changed? I can't trust these guys. I can't really connect with them. Interesting, Joseph has not changed. He still has the same heart towards his brothers, but he has to cloak it in order to test them out. I want to just remind us that if you fail a test that God puts you through, and we all have, please remember God gives you a do-over. He will give you another opportunity to take the same test, and prayerfully, you might pass that one. And he might take you through another one, and you go from getting a D to a C to a B to finally you get an A. You do it God's way, and you're blessed by that. It's a journey, isn't it? We come out of darkness into light. Yeah, the switch goes on and it changes everything, but there's a journey inside of us, isn't there? And that's the same with our faith. We need to grow in our faith. Faith is given to us as a gift, but it doesn't come fully expressed. It's something that we grow in. And these men are expressing that they have grown a little bit in these areas that they were such failures in. They drank and were merry with him. Their fears are removed. Notice that Joseph is sharing a meal with his brethren and they don't recognize him. Does that sound familiar? I think this meal foreshadows three different meals that Jesus is going to enjoy with his brethren. Jesus shares a meal with his disciples in their upper room where he washed their feet, remember? And he sat with all of them, including Judas and Peter, who would betray and deny him, and he was able to enjoy eating with them. He says, I've looked long for this meal. He could relate to Joseph's experience of betrayal and abandonment by his brothers. Jesus also ate a meal with them after his resurrection, where he showed them his pierced hands and his feet. And Jesus will enjoy a meal with us, his bride, in the heavens. The marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will be able to see him both as the Lion and the Lamb, the suffering Savior and the conquering King. Though we've been the ones who've betrayed Jesus and denied him, he's still looking forward to sharing a meal with us. And you know why? Because we will have been fully redeemed. The scripture says something amazing. It says, we will see him as he is. There's an indication that there's something about us that will be like him. That blows our minds. But the wonderful thing is we're going to be free from our sin, free from our failures, free from our jealousy, our hostility, our pride and anger. All those things will be gone. And we'll be able to enjoy this. Remember Revelation 19:7-9 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that's us, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the white fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Man, we've got something to look forward to, that more than even Joseph was looking forward to this meal with his brothers. And his looking forward to being reunited with his father. Joseph, he's going to continue testing his brothers the next chapter before he reveals himself. Because now he's becoming convinced that they are not the same envying, hating, selling out type of brothers. So far they've been passing all these tests and they've been learning some lessons. And the lessons that we learn, a time of famine may seem tragic to us, but it can produce an abundance of faithfulness and fruitfulness in our life. Fruitfulness out of famine. There might be a number of us that are in a spiritual time of famine, feeling like you're Moses out in the desert spiritually. Dryness, emptiness, defeat, discouragement. You're hungering and thirsting for something that you haven't been able to grasp and enjoy. God might be taking you through those seasons. We know he took Job through a long season, didn't he? Of testing and refining and growing and strengthening his faith. God may be in the process of testing you or using you to test others. Think about that. Either way, we study the truth of God in the Word of God so that we can pass his tests of our honesty, our humility, our hostility, our jealousy. Are these the things that we have grown out of? Or are these the things that we slip back into so quickly? Be like Joseph. Stand in truth. Hold on to your faith. Grow in your faith. Be faithful. As a matter of fact, can you be more faithful to where it's overflowing in you, from you? Absolutely. It's like the Holy Spirit can come upon you and you say, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me to overflowing. Let it be when people come in contact with me, they're getting the overflow of the God's Spirit. Let them, those that are discouraged when they get in talk to me, let them be overflowed with the faith in God that they can rest in and be fed with and be strengthened by. Be that encouragement to one another. And then rest in His promises. He actually has the plan already worked out. We're walking in it. We don't want to backslide. We don't want to turn our back on the work of God. It'll only delay the inevitable. He will bring you back. The prodigal son realized there's nothing this world would ever offer him that could ever satisfy him. If I could just go be a servant in the house of my father, it would be enough for me. And he says, no, we're killing the fatted calf, putting the robe on, putting the ring on, putting the sandal, the best of everything. We have now something to rejoice in. For my son was lost, now he's found, right? He was blind in his ignorance, and now he sees. Everything is great now. And that's the God that we love and we worship, amen? Father, we thank you for this story. This journey of this one man in Scripture. Lord, how much we can learn from him. Lord, I don't want to seem presumptuous. I don't want to seem too bold. But Lord, can we have the same impact today that Joseph had in his world? Lord, let it be. Let us be those men and women that can actually walk that he walked of holding fast, even though all that was coming against him. And even when he was risen up to that place of authority and power and blessing, Lord, he remained humble. He remained moldable, shapeable. He continued to be a faithful servant of the Most High God. Lord, let that be our lives. And everyone who agreed said, amen.